This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's say that all together. Ready? Begin. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I chose that call to worship for several reasons. One, I believe it fits well with the passage that we're studying today from Acts chapter 19. Secondly, it fits well with things that have been going on in Emiko's and my life in the past several weeks. And thirdly, I guess I have four reasons. Thirdly, it fits well because David Kitani did the video, and if you know David, you know, he tends to be "let us rejoice and be glad in it" kind of a guy, just in his personality, and you could see it kind of leaking out of his announcement that he made today. And then fourthly, and most importantly, I'm thinking that in my life and in BJ's life today, you know, sometimes you're coming to church and exit ramps of the freeway are closed and you have to take a separate route to get here and it slows you down and you get all, and so that this is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it, it doesn't fit how we feel. But that call to worship, that verse from Psalms, is something that's always in order, isn't it? No matter what kind of day we're having, no matter how we feel, no matter what our impulse is to rejoice and be glad on that, in that particular moment, it's always the day the Lord has made. And the way that we get into the day the Lord has made is in part through that rejoicing and being glad that our day is not just the day that I'm having right now. It's not just the traffic. It's not just worrying about Emiko's health while trying not to show it to Emiko or anybody else. By the way, we had good news on her health, relatively speaking, so I'll let her tell you about that some other time. It's not just all those things that in our day upset us, or may upset us, or may make us happy. The most important thing is that we walk through each day with God, or we have the potential of walking through each day with God. And so that is part of it. It's relevant to the passage. I'll come back to it when we get to that part of the passage. It's relevant in a specific way, more specific than what I shared right now. We're back in Acts. It's the second week back in the book of Acts. Acts 19, verses 8 to 20. A little bit of an overlap, three-verse overlap with last week. Last week was Acts 19, 1 to 10. But there's a different title on the PowerPoint. And by the way, Veronica, I'm going to have to ask you to advance because the battery's dead. And I've got AA but not AAA batteries up in my office. I went up there and looked. Okay. And the title in the bulletin says something like the nature of our gospel ministry. And I realized after I sent that in to be printed in the bulletin that that's not really what this passage is doing. It's not really telling us about the nature. It reveals things about the nature of our gospel ministry. But it's really more of a picture of our gospel ministry. The book of Acts is a narrative, right? Luke is telling us the story of the actual things that happened in the church from the time that Jesus, basically from the time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection to the time that he ascended into heaven, and then when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church in Pentecost and the resultant growth and spread of the gospel from that Pentecost, from that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that picture throughout the book of Acts gives us in West LA Holiness a picture of who we are. And it's not a Acts is not a doctrinal exposition, although it contains a lot of doctrine. It's more giving us a way of looking at the lives of the people who are living out the gospel of Jesus Christ and sharing that gospel with others. And so we can see what they did and some of the challenges that they faced and some of the ways that the Holy Spirit moved them through. And we today look for the same things in our lives. So, this much of the book of Acts, this part that we've been going through up to now, has been centered around the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And one of the things that we have to say at the very beginning is Paul was not like us. He was different from us. The difference between Paul and us is that Paul was an apostle of Christ to the Gentiles. He had a specific mission, a specific office. He was an apostle. And as an apostle, he was specifically Christ's apostle to the Gentiles in establishing the church in amongst non-Jewish people. And so that is a unique gospel ministry. And next slide. Paul is an apostle. Next. I want to refer you to, I hope you can read that, I want to refer you to 1 Corinthians 15, 3-6, and we have to move through it quickly, so I don't want to make the message on this passage, 1 Corinthians 15, 3-6, and then 7 and 8. But here is a good description of what the ministry of an apostle is. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians in this letter, this is towards the end of his first letter to the Corinthians, he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." The apostles, the original apostles, had a ministry in which they received directly from God, and they believed from Christ himself, their ministry was to pass that message, that truth, on to others. They were doing this at a time when there was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. There were no epistles. There was no book of Revelations yet. There was none of that. No book of James yet. They were doing this at a time before all that began. And so, the message of Jesus Christ and making sure that that message was true to the gospel, true to the Old Testament, and that it was the message that God wanted to go out, that was the ministry. It was an important part of the ministry of the original apostles. And so they passed it on. They were given that commission and they passed it on as a matter of first importance. That means it's the prime thing. That the summary of that was that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and this is the second part that was of prime importance, that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Next slide, or next. And then in verses 7 and 8, it says, "Then he appeared to James," that's James, the brother of Jesus, who became the head of the church in Jerusalem, "then to all the apostles. And last of all," Paul says, "he appeared to me also as one abnormally born." And when I think of this passage, a lot of passages, for some reason, I remember them in the old King James Version. And I don't know why, because I haven't read regularly from the King James Version since I was in high school. But those are the verses that... And so it says there, as one untimely born. And when he says, as one abnormally born, Paul is saying that his apostleship is different. He doesn't have the same background, the same experience that the other apostles had, in that he, like 11 of them didn't have the opportunity to walk and live and follow and listen to Jesus for the three years or so that he was conducting ministry before he was crucified. He also did not see Jesus, the 500 or so that saw him and the original apostles, they saw Jesus directly after he was resurrected. And they had a chance. Thomas asks the question and gets the answer for 21st century skeptics. And he's the one who says, unless I can touch the wound and put my finger into the wound in his side, I will not believe. Thomas wants to know that it really happened and that Jesus died, that he was resurrected, and that resurrection wasn't some ghostly appearance, but it was Jesus alive, resurrected physically. That actually happened, that is of importance. Our faith is not just a faith of meaning. Our faith is a faith of history. We believe in things that actually happen and happened. And so that Jesus appeared physically to Cephas and then to the 12 and appeared to up to 500 people and then to James and then finally to Paul in a very special abnormal way on the road to Damascus as he's on his way to Damascus to persecute followers of Christ. That's of prime importance, that it actually happened. It's a historical thing. And the apostles had this ministry of sharing the message and sharing the truth and historicity that it actually happened of all that Jesus did and all that was claimed about him. That was their ministry. And again, it was at a time when they said, how are we going to spread the message and how will other people know what we say is true? The only way that they initially had until people started writing these things down was through the teaching and the sharing of the apostles who had been eyewitnesses. In fact, when you look to Scripture and you see the concerns of some of the gospel writers, you understand that. They said, we better write this down because the people who are eyewitnesses are now passing away. They're now going to heaven, and pretty soon there will be no eyewitnesses left, so we better get their account and get it down. And therefore, the letters of Paul and the letters of James and the letters of John and so on and so forth, the Gospels that were written, those became the way that apostolic message, the message of the eyewitnesses, was preserved. And we receive our teaching that way. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-6, almost at the end of it, he says, for what I received, I passed on to you as first importance. And he's saying this letter is helping to document what he received. So that was a unique ministry. The apostles, the original apostles, had that ministry. And they were the only ones who had that ministry. And what we do today is we are carrying out the great commission that Jesus gave to all of his disciples to go and make disciples. And we depend upon the truth of God as it comes to us in his word and as it has been preserved for us in the Bible. So Paul's ministry was unique in that way. We do not have that ministry exactly. And he is one of only a few. Next slide, please. But in another way, of course, we are the same as Paul. Paul was unique. He had a unique set of abilities. He had unique training. He was trained as a rabbi under Gamaliel, one of the most famous rabbis in his day, one of the two most famous rabbis in his day. He was trained under Gamaliel. He had this, we can see it in his writing and in the description of him, he had this amazing mind. He had these unique strengths that were part of who he was as a person. Whether he was a follower of Christ or not, he had that training of being a rabbi. He had that intelligence. Even before he followed Christ, he had such a zeal for the Jewish movement that he was going out to persecute Christians. He had that same training after he came to Christ. And after he had that same zeal as well, only now dedicated to God. That's the same for all of us. All of us have this unique set of abilities, unique intelligence, unique training, unique personality. All those things make each and every one of us unique. No one exactly like the other. As much as we may try to be that way at certain ages in our life. And that is part of, we have unique ministry strengths. There's another part of our ministry strengths, though, that are not just about who we are as human beings. Those native, the common graces, as we would call it, that all people receive, whether they believe or not. Everybody has a certain amount of intelligence, certain amount of ability, and all those things work into who we are. All those common things, though, work whether or not the person wants them to work for God or not. Even enemies of God, like the Apostle Paul before, he had that same intelligence. He had that same zeal. He had that same training. He was able to apply it against God and for God. And our common abilities, our human abilities, are like that. There is one set of strengths, spiritual gifts. That's what they're called, so let's call them that. Spiritual gifts are gifts of grace that the Holy Spirit gives to believers in Christ. And those gifts only work in ministry for God. They're not an ability. They're not an intelligence. They're not that. They're separate from our human abilities. And if we try to use the spiritual gift of teaching, even teaching, outside of Christ, it does not work. Even though the person who's using it, trying to use it, may be an excellent teacher outside of Christ because of their personality, because of their training, all of those things. The spiritual gifts are distinguished in that they are there, whether recognized or not, to accomplish God's purposes. And they only, if there is a switch, which I think is not a good way of describing it, but if there were a switch, the switch is only on when we're serving Christ. So both our human abilities and the spiritual gifts that are given to us by the Holy Spirit, those are unique ministry strengths that we have. And we are also called, like Paul, to each have unique lives of ministry that we are called to live out in our life. Next button push, please. And we're called to live those things out individually. Sometimes our ministry we're doing by ourselves, but also always, even when we're by ourselves, that ministry is meant to be somehow, some way, in the context of a larger body of believers. And sometimes, even though they may not be physically present with us, we may need them for support or advice or correction to help our individual ministries. Other times, those ministry or that calling is carried out in conjunction with all the other believers or with portions of the church that we are part of. And it becomes a group ministry. And we're called to carry those things out in that way. And then also, as a church, we are called to do this not just as West LA Holiness Church, as a congregation, but as part of the larger kingdom of God, and that all these things work together for God's good and for his purposes. And the design is that individual talent the spiritual gifts and the workings of the church all work together for God's good. And to take any one of those things out would be to cause it to be less effective. Next slide, please. In Ephesians 4:7, it's one of the places where Paul writes, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." And of course, as I've said before, and I'll say it every time that I refer to one of the verses in which Paul says something similar to this, he says it actually several times. That grace has been given to us as Christ apportioned to it does not mean that some people get a lot of grace and some of the rest of us get little tiny bits of grace and some in between. It means that he gives each of us this unique mix of grace and abilities. Sometimes one person will have another gift, sometimes gift of teaching, gift of healing, gift of prayer, gift of service, gift of leadership, all these different gifts. And we each have a unique mix of those gifts and a unique mix of abilities, which makes us all unique. That unique mix of grace, that unique mix of God's common grace in us, in our physical ability, human abilities, and the unique mix of spiritual gifts makes us unique. The unique mix of human abilities and spiritual gifts within our church makes our church unique. And so to each one of us, this grace has been given. And that uniqueness and that mix of abilities and strengths for ministry is something that we all have. It's not a matter of some have it and some don't. It's a matter of all believers in Christ, all those who follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior, have these unique mixes. And God's design is that it all works together for his good. And so we are like Paul in that we too have a unique set of abilities, a unique background, unique training. And it works together in our lives differently from Paul, but in the same way, it's towards the same end as Paul. He had a different role. He had a different job for God than we do. But it's all working towards the same end. And we're the same as him in that way. Next slide, please. Okay. And so, now, here's why I was thinking about, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. When you read this passage, or when we read this passage, we see that the Apostle Paul, there's things that happen that are amazing and some things that are amazingly bad. But Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. That's another part of, we see a glimpse at some of Paul's unique ability, because this is now the third time in the book of Acts that it's talked about how Paul goes to the synagogue and he convinces people that Jesus is the Messiah, or he proves that Jesus is the Messiah. Or here it says persuasively he's arguing about the kingdom of God with those of the Jewish faith. But even though he's doing this persuasively, so Paul is somewhat of an apologist. I shouldn't say somewhat. He's an excellent apologist based on the results. It says, but some of them became obstinate. How many people, have your parents call you obstinate? Oh, wow, we've got one in the back. Someone's parent calls them obstinate. It's an old-fashioned word. And so your parent must be about the same age as me, at least. So, that obstinate means you are, what am I trying to say? You are determined not to do, not to believe, not to obey, no matter what. It's not just that you're in a bad mood. You know, I'm in a bad mood today. But if you have an obstinate personality, you are just one of those people. You're my dad and mom used to say, you're an aginner, which was their Japanese hillbilly way of saying, you're against it. You're against it. You're an aginner. I guess my parents were from the part of Japan called West Virginia. But they used to say, oh, you're just an aginner. And that is someone who is obstinate. So some of them, they just dug their feet in and they said, I don't care how persuasive he is. I don't care that when he teaches the Old Testament to us and it shows this is the Messiah and he shows how Jesus fulfills the prophecies of the Messiah, I'm just not going to believe. I'm just not going to believe. That's being obstinate. And it happens. It happens all the time. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. The way means the way of Jesus. It was a nickname that we see in Acts for the church. Those who followed Jesus were followers of the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him, assumingly those whom had come to believe in Jesus Christ while he was there for 3 months, and had discussions daily. He moves to the lecture hall of Tyrannus or Tyrannus. I'm not sure which way it's pronounced. But that is to say, this is not a Jewish synagogue anymore. This is someone who's there, and their lecture hall, and he's went on for 2 years. And we all have times in our lives when we are affected by some opposition to our faith. Sometimes it may be opposition to a testimony that we give, if we give our testimony to Jesus Christ, or if we happen to mention in a public place that we went to a retreat, or that this is what God is doing in my life, and we get a negative response. That's opposition to our faith. And many of us, myself included, because we don't like to be on the opposite side of an argument like that, we learn to kind of steer how we share our faith. Sometimes we just don't share it at all, so that we stay out of those kind of situations. Paul wasn't that kind of person. We're also called not to be those kind of people. We are called to share our faith and share what God is doing in our life in a wise and engaging way with other people. But if we, even in our wisdom, Paul said he was arguing persuasively, people can become obstinate. They can oppose us, who we are, what we're doing. Next slide, please. In those times, the Holy Spirit moves us towards God and His will. And part of the thing that, and it doesn't say how Paul knew. If you think about this passage when it says, where am I? They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way, so Paul left them. When you say, so Paul left them, it's possible to say, how did he know? We can say, well, you know, there's that passage that says, well, you know, just shake the dust off your feet and leave. And he was just employing that principle, and probably he was. But there are other times when we believe that, no, even though I'm having a hard time, I think I should persist. I think I should persevere and stick this out longer. And this passage and the Bible in general, does not directly answer how we know which one to do. This passage does not say, whenever you face opposition, just leave. I don't believe it says that. Nor does it tell you how to know whether or not to stay or leave. The only answer that we have in this passage is in the larger context of Acts, the book of Acts. This is about how the Holy Spirit moved in the believers, in the disciples, in the apostles, in Paul's case, and directed them. Remember when Paul was trying to start his second missionary journey, and he's traveling around, and he tries to go one place, but the Holy Spirit prevented it. He tries to go another place, but the Holy Spirit prevented it. He tries to go a third place. The Holy Spirit prevented it. So finally, he went to Troas, which is a port city. And he, while he's there, he has this dream of a Macedonian man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. That's an example. That's not a rule. That's an example of one of the ways that God steers us, moves us, Holy Spirit moves us towards his way. Sometimes it's not a matter of knowing the principle. On what principle am I making this decision? That's always helpful. But sometimes we may employ our best biblical knowledge and the availability of principles that we may have gleaned from Scripture and still not know the answer. In fact, I would argue that that would be more the case than not the case. And at those moments in our life, when we're making those important kinds of decisions, it's very important for us to move towards God and ask for his help. Sometimes God may break in, as he did in Paul's life when he sent him to Macedonia, to Greece, to Europe, to open the ministry there. But other times, it's a matter of us praying, letting God know, I'm here, I'm still listening, I still need your help, and asking him what to do. And yes, that's partially where we come back to that, not just individually, but in our church, because at those moments when we're not quite sure what God wants us to do, it's helpful to be able to seek the advice and the counsel of other believers whom you trust to make those decisions. And we trust, because that's how we see the Holy Spirit acting in the book of Acts, that that's how he acts in our lives today. The Holy Spirit moves us towards God's will and toward God himself. Next slide, please. On the other hand, our temptations and fears, the things that say, oh, I just am not going to share my faith because sometimes it gets unpleasant, or sometimes it makes me nervous, or sometimes I'm just worried about what other people are going to think if I reveal that I'm a Christian. He says, our temptations and fears steer us away from God and his ways. And so that conflict exists, I believe, in all of us. There's the prompting of the Holy Spirit that we have to listen for, be sensitive to, stay in step with the Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes in another place. The Holy Spirit moves us towards God and his will, so that he may move us toward God and his will. Our temptations and fears steer us away. So sometimes the prayer is for courage, and that courage being wisely applied in our lives. Next slide. We are also called, each of us, to play important roles in the kingdom of God. I've used this example before, and I'm aware of its shortcomings, but I just can't think of another example that's just a plain old human example. And part of it is, I don't do this in real life, so I'm giving you an example I know nothing about. I should have asked Vivian about this before. If I were baking a pie, okay, and the pie's ingredients were each in the possession of a different person. And I needed each person to come and bring their ingredients, kind of like stone soup, too, that old story. But anyway, bring those ingredients to me so that I can properly put it together and do all the things that are necessary to bake a pie, which I do not know. I just enjoy eating Vivian's pies. But that's, if we're doing all that. And let's just say Paul has the flour. But on the day that we're making the pie, and I go, Paul, so where's the flour? And he goes, oh, I didn't bring the flour today. We're going to have trouble, right? I don't know. Maybe the pie will be just fine without the flour. Anybody have any opinions on that? Will the pie, what do you think, Hajime? Will the pie still be good if there's no flour in it? No, yeah, I don't think so. I don't know, but I don't think so. So it's, if each of us are given this special mix of grace, special mix of human abilities, special mix of special spiritual gift abilities, and we're not there at the moments that God wants to use it, it creates, we give God an extra challenge. It's one that he overcomes, by the way, because he's sovereign. He doesn't let us necessarily stop him from doing his will. But we are making the recipe more difficult. And so when you think about that, each of us having a part to play, each of us, and it's not always the same part, by the way, but each of us having a part to play, we all play important roles in God's kingdom, then it's part of the way is that part of our calling is to stay plugged in, both plugged into God so that we may seek his help, that we may experience his love and power and truth and share that with others as well. That all comes from our relationship with God. But also, at the same time, having that joint relationship with God in which we're plugged into one another. And so for us to really play the important role that we have, that's part of what the church is and part of what's important in the church. I just thought of a better example, which I understand a little bit more about, and that would be the UCLA basketball team this year. They have amazing talent, amazing gifts to individually play basketball. Do they consistently merge those gifts and play together as a team, all being available on court and 100% focused at the same time? Not this year's team. They played a very good game last night, but it's just amazing to me to watch people who are so talented and yet they don't even know where the other players are on the court half the time when they're passing. And so it's Emiko, who usually doesn't want to be near the TV when I'm watching sports, she can hear me yelling sometimes when UCLA is playing basketball this year. So that happens when we're not all focused, when we're not connected. We may be connected to basketball, but if we're not connected as a team, it really doesn't produce anything. So we're called to play an important roles in God's kingdom. We're called to play those roles within the context of a church, and we do that best when we are all connected in our church. So that's, and we see that happening in this passage. Paul Paul moves the disciples and he keeps them connected to his teaching, and he goes on teaching, and we see the results of what he is doing. I didn't lose a page. That's the end of the slide. Is there another button push there? I don't think so. No, good. At the bottom of the outline that's in your bulletin, there's the this week part that is often there. And this week, ask God what, who, and how. And as you talk to God this week, I would like you to request that you add into your prayers this prayer that says, God, what do you want me to do next in ministry for you? What do you want me to do next in ministry for you? And then the who part is, to whom or for whom do you want me to do that ministry? And also, with whom do you want me to do that ministry? Because sometimes it's not ministry that we can do by ourselves. Sometimes it's ministry that it takes a team. And then finally, the third question, it only becomes important once you get through the what and the who, is how do you want me to do that? And by how, mostly I don't mean the step-by-step part of it. Mostly I mean, how do I keep, this is me talking to God, how do I keep your love and your truth together in this ministry so that it doesn't just become a recitation of God's truth with no love, nor does it also become just this statement of and this action showing how much we care for the person without any constructive action. How do we keep God's truth and his love together? These are all things that all answers that you won't find in the Bible. The Bible directs us up to this point, but when we get down to the actual ministry and we actually get down to the what is it exactly that you want me to do, with who, for who, those kind of things, and how do you want me to do it, that's when we get into the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why, partly why, the Holy Spirit is so important to us. If we just know the Bible, and we just have a sense of what his truth says, and we have this love for one another, there is this extra steering, this extra teamwork, this extra cohesiveness, and this extra wisdom that's not actually extra, it's essential. And we receive that in our connection with God. And a large part of our connection with God is actually the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are called to bring those things together. And so that's why I would ask you, with this passage in mind, ask God what, who, and how. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have together. Thank you for your word. The book of Acts presents its own difficulties, partially because it's a narrative, and partially because we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit without always having an explanation in the passage that we're looking at for what your Spirit is doing. But Heavenly Father, we ask that you would make us sensitive to your Spirit, that you would cause us to reach out in prayer to you, asking for your direction and guidance. And then as we become aware of what you want us to do, that you would cause us to keep in step with your Spirit, moving in concert, not only with our own lives, but the lives of others as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Brian. We're now going to